Grace and peace to you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we turn to the third of the seven deadly sins. We are focused on pride. Envy, and anger. I meant to say today we focus on anger. How do we as disciples understand anger? And what is the antidote? I'd like to begin at the cross. The cross, as we all know, is an instrument of execution. It is for killing. But unlike today's lethal injections or gas chamber or even a firing squad, the cross was a very slow and agonizing way to die. It sometimes took days for a person on the cross to die. Perhaps this is why the Christian life is called the way of the cross, because the old sinful nature in us dies slow and dies hard. There is no quick and easy way that we can be done with sin or sins. Jesus said that if we want to follow him, we must deny self and take up our cross. He was speaking of a lifelong conflict within, in which our old sinful nature wars against our new life of faith, and our new life of faith is constantly at war with our old sinful nature. The old Adam in us dies slow and dies hard. And our reflections on the seven deadly sins must be kept in this context. Otherwise, they become little pep talks on morality, therapeutic sermons on self-improvement. When God talks about sin, he is not coaching us to make a secondary effort or to try harder to be good, to be nice. When God thunders against the old nature in us, it's to show us the futility of ever even thinking we can handle sin with a few adjustments here and there. Sin is fatal. These are the deadly sins because they kill us now and for eternity. And so sin must be killed, not managed. Paul admonishes us then to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, which is another way of saying sin should get no more response from you and me than it would from a corpse. And so let's turn to anger. There's much we need to know about anger. And I ask you to listen with both ears this morning. All anger is not wrong. All anger is not sinful. But most of our anger is. Let me repeat that. All anger is not wrong. But most of our anger is. Just as there is a right and a wrong kind of pride, there's a right and a wrong kind of anger. And we should know the difference. Why else does Scripture say, be angry, but do not sin? Be angry, but do not sin. There's a place for anger in our lives. The question is, when is it the right response? Let's notice a few things about anger. First, anger goes by many names, but it's all anger. There are many shades of anger. When it is full blown, it is called wrath. When it is outraged, we call it fury. When it becomes focused on a person, we call it hate. When it intends to injure someone, we call it malice. They're all the familiar faces of anger. And second, anger is also expressed in our body language. We can see anger. The voice gets louder, the eyes blaze, The body stiffens up, the fingers point, the feet stomp, and the voice keeps getting in a higher pitch. I'll have to say I've been there and done that. You probably have too. We talk about the heat of anger. We say it burns me up. It makes my blood boil, and that's a pretty good description. We talk about arguments that generate more heat than light, more anger than understanding. Just read last night in The Week magazine that a new study has been found now that anger is as dangerous as smoking and high cholesterol as far as raising your risk of a heart attack. You want to have a heart attack, just get good and angry. Isn't that something? And so we tell people who are angry, cool it. Chill out. To which the reply today is, hey man, I'm cool, I'm cool. The heat of anger. And we're taught to hold our anger. Count to 10. We're taught that nice boys and girls don't get angry. But then we hear about Jesus in the temple, where he sat down and made a whip, went into the temple, throwing over the tables, driving out the money changers. He's really angry. So much for the idea that nice boys and girls don't get angry. The truth is that nice boys and girls do get angry. Jesus got angry. God gets angry. Your mama and your papa got angry. Your teachers, your pastors, your friends get angry. In fact, God gets so angry, we call it the wrath of God. Full-blown anger. Wrath. Polite society tries to deny anger today, but that is not the biblical way to handle anger. And here we must pay close attention. Anger is not necessarily sin any more than joy is a sin. Jesus blasted away at the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. You whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. Anger, like all other human emotions, is part of our humanness. That is, God created us. He endowed us with the capacity to be angry. He made us in his image, in his likeness, which means that we possess some of those same characteristics that God possesses perfectly. I'll say it again. We possess something of those same qualities that God possesses perfectly. He creates, we are creative. He loves, we know about love. He is spirit, we have a spiritual life and dimension. He is intelligent. We have the capacity to reason, to envision, to dream. We are not high-class monkeys that evolved out of a slime pit. We were made in his image. We were designed to live in his company or fellowship and to enjoy him forever. We are made in his image and likeness. With that capacity. Anger is simply a capacity of the human spirit. We were marvelously made, Scripture. But in a fallen and broken world, this capacity can be the instrument of righteousness or unrighteousness. It can serve God's purposes or it can serve evil. It can be the mark of a saint or the mark of a sinner. Most anger is sinful because we want or we covet the wrong things. We get angry at the wrong person for the wrong reason in the wrong way, and we stay angry way too long. We nurse it. This God-given capacity for anger, just like our capacity for love, has been perverted. and poisoned. But even so, not all anger is wrong. And that's the tough part, to know the difference between righteous indignation and unrighteous anger. Now, Scripture tells us the difference. Scripture speaks much about God's gracious love, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy. But it also speaks clearly about God's wrath. And some people think that this is a contradiction. A God of love can't be a God of wrath, and a God of anger can't be a God of love. But this kind of thinking doesn't understand that love and anger go together, like two sides of the same coin. If you have the capacity to love, you will have the capacity to be angry. If you doubt that, just think about parental love and what parents will do if you threaten to hurt or take away the child. You'll see anger, all right. You'll see concern. The fact is that you best not threaten anything that another person cares about. His home, his dog, his country, his children, his possessions. You see, to love is to be concerned. Read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians about love, the great love chapter, and substitute the word concern for love. It is the same thing. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not concern, I'm nothing. I'm a noisy gong. If I give my body to be burned, but I have not concern, I don't care. I gain nothing. Love is to care, to be concerned. And when people care, they get angry. It's the same with God. It's because God loves you so that there is hell to pay for anyone or anything that comes between you and his white-hot love for you. God will not tolerate anyone or anything that comes between you and his love for you. Jesus warned us about that. He said, better that a millstone were hanged around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. For doing what? For offending one of these little ones who believe in me. And he wasn't talking about children. I'm one of his little ones. You're one of his little ones. The teaching about hell is not so much about God's punishment and wrath as it is about his love. He will not tolerate anything that comes between you and his love for you. That's why God says at the end of the Ten Commandments, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I will tolerate no others. Another big mistake is to think of anger as the opposite of love. It is not the opposite of love. Indifference is the opposite of love. To care is to love, to be concerned. The opposite is to not care, to not be concerned, which is indifference. You see, an angry parent is not an unloving parent. Neither is an angry God an unloving God. But it seems like in popular thinking, understanding today of Jesus, Jesus was a man who was not capable of anger, but a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. A Jesus, kind of a jolly good humor man, handing out popsicles of platitudes. Some of the sharpest and most cutting words in the New Testament were hammered out by Jesus in the white-hot forge of his anger, or we could say, in the white-hot forge of his love. It was precisely because Jesus cared, because he was so filled with a perfect self-giving concern that his anger was triggered. Now, if his anger was the flip side of his love for sinners, and if we have the love of Christ in us, we too are going to care. We're going to get upset. We're going to get angry, as Jesus did. My anger is kindled when people don't care. When the church which we love is attacked and divided, attacked from without and from within, and the indifferent members say, "Well, we don't want any trouble." Oh, really? What is righteous indignation then? Look at Jesus. He was never angry on his own behalf. Think of what was just read to us as he stood before Pilate. All the charges hurled at him. Never said a word. He didn't defend himself. People could insult him and attack him in every way, but he didn't return the attack. Instead, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." But on the other hand, if you threatened those whom he loved, then you see anger. Not in defense of himself, but in defense of you and me. He went to the cross and gave his life for us for that reason, to save us, not himself. There is a place for righteous anger, as we see in Jesus himself. So finally, what is sinful anger then? Anger became sinful when this God-given capacity was poisoned and perverted by sin. Scripture says the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. That is to say, our anger serves the wrong purposes. Our anger is brought on when we don't get our way, or because of our pride or our envy. Our anger fumes and frets because we can't have what we want when we want it. But at the same time, we don't care about the needs of others. Our anger fumes because someone said something or did something that we didn't like. But we hear that 1.5 million babies are killed every year, a human holocaust. We don't say or do anything. Our anger frets and fumes because we got caught racing down the highway over the speed limit or were driving under the influence. And it got us mad that we should be stopped. You get the picture. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Our angers are trifling angers, like wet garbage burning, smoldering, polluting, suffocating our lives, while Jesus' anger was white hot flames that purified and cleansed. What we need today is not little boys, nice little boys and girls who don't get angry. What we need today is a new birth of our humanness, our human hearts. We need a new kind of anger that comes from a heart that's been made alive to God in Jesus Christ, the kind of anger that cares and is ready to pay the cost of getting involved. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "Be angry, but do not sin." Be angry. That's Paul's word for the church today too, with all the issues and things that are going on in the world. Use this God-given capacity not on trifling matters, but for Christ's sake and for your neighbor's sake and for the gospel's sake. Stand up. The other kind of anger that is also in our lives, at work there, needs to be put to death. We need to strangle it before it takes hold. We need to not respond to those impulses. And the best way to stop this kind of anger, the antidote that eventually will kill it, is to ask Christ to ignite a new flame in our hearts, a new kind of love for him and for our neighbor. And to that end, Paul wrote, "So you must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God." Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, one true God, life without end. Amen. Our hymn for the day is number 14.